heard about a farmer that called a local church that he was involved in, and he asked the secretary, "Is the head hog at the trough?" And the secretary said, "Sir, if you're referring to our beloved pastor, you may call him Reverend or you may call him Pastor, but I don't think it's proper to refer to him as the head hog at the trough." "Well, all right," said the farmer, "but I just sold a few sows and was going to donate $10,000 to the new building fund." At which the secretary said, "Well, just a minute, sir. I think the big pig just came into his office." You know, there is that little saying that probably all of us have heard, money talks. And it really does. Money in and of itself says volumes about our priorities. It says volumes about what's important to us. I read a book a number of years ago, and I took note of one of the chapters. And one of the chapters had the heading, "The Testimony of a Checkbook." And what the author did was the author went through and talked about how the ledger of a checkbook, and now in our time, it would be, of course, our online statements or so forth for our credit cards or debit cards. You look at those statements, and really they give a testimony as to what's important in our lives. What are the things that we purchase? What are the repeated things that we give money towards? You take all of those, and really, in a sense, it's a testimony as to who owns who is recorded in that ledger. And I really believe that we need to listen to what God has to say on this subject of money, because it really is an important subject that affects every single one of us. I really believe that with the conversion of the heart is the conversion of the checkbook or the wallet. Again, the Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So once a year, I generally stop whatever passage I'm in, whatever book I'm in, I suspend it for one Sunday, and I speak on the subject of our stewardship. Now, this particular Sunday is unique in that we happen to be teaching on that very subject. So the subject here is in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and this is our 86th study in the Gospel of Luke. I was looking at some notes, and I noted that back on October 10th of 2021, I spoke on the subject of stewardship. So we're basically a day off from a year ago that I spoke on this, and our passage simply lends so well to this subject. The term stewardship simply means one that manages or has oversight over the affairs of another. He does not own that which he has been entrusted with, but manages it as if it's his own. Do you know I have been pastoring in this church for 37 years? I came on in 1985 as an assistant pastor, and then in 1990, I became the senior pastor. So I've been a senior pastor for 32 years. I think I was 6 when I became a pastor. I was a very young, spirit-filled pastor, you know. And so in these 32 years of preaching through the Bible, I've had people sometimes say, "You know, Pastor, when you look back over the years of preaching, what are some of the most memorable experiences you had while teaching?" And that question's posed to me this morning. It's pretty simple. It was in 2007. I did a three-part series on what the Bible says about giving. And I'll never forget, I can probably close my eyes right now and I can tell you what I'm seeing, that I would stand back by that door those 3 weeks, and there were persons coming up to me with tears streaming down their face, asking for forgiveness for not giving to the Lord. And my response was the same with each one of them over those 3 weeks. I said, "You don't have to ask forgiveness of me. That's between you and the Lord. You give unto the Lord. It's not to me, it's to the Lord." But I'll never forget those 3 weeks, the response that took place. And the weird thing about it was I had always prided myself on never teaching on the subject of money unless I happened to be there like this morning. We just happened to be there, and it's that time of the year in which I will speak on our giving. But everything changed back in 2007. Let me kind of lay the foundation for what happened. Back in 2007, we had moved into this facility 2 years earlier. So in 2005, we moved in to this facility. We still hadn't built out the cafe and all of that. And we had, of course, the youth house over here. We had the education building. But during those next 2 years since we moved in, the church began to really grow. But one of the weirdest things began to happen. The giving began to get down more and more every month. At one point, we were coming up short $10,000 a month. And I got to tell you, when I look back on pastoring in this church, those were some really difficult times for me. I lost a lot of sleep during those months. It was a very tough time. So I got the staff together, and I reiterate, I pray that all of us are givers, because it has to start with us. We got to make sure that we're giving unto the Lord. And of course, it was affirmed that everyone was giving unto the Lord. And so I just said, we just got to pray. So we kept praying. Well, I had a board meeting, and a couple of the board members looked at me and says, you know, Pastor, you know what you got to do? You got to talk to the congregation. I'm thinking, I'm not going to do that. They go, you got to talk to the congregation. You need to talk to them, and you need to tell them what's taking place. And this was their counsel. They sit in a beautiful facility like this. They pull up. The lawns are taken care of. The building is clean. And they think, you know what? They really don't need my money. It looks like they're doing quite well here. So, you know, I can kind of go on cruise control. And he says, what needs to happen is every person that calls this home, they need to take ownership of this church. They need to start contributing towards it, because this is where they're being fed, and so they need to make it their own. And that is absolutely a true statement. I love this pulpit. This pulpit right here was built by my father just before he died, and I love this pulpit right here, and I love that pew that my wife's sitting in. I wish that when I leave, I could grab the pew and take it with me. I'd love to do that, and there'd be a big gap right there, or take this pulpit, but I'm not going to do that, because God has entrusted me oversight over this church. This church belongs to the Lord, belongs to you. If this is your church and you're committed here, this is your church. And so I realized that. And so I thought to myself, it is kind of strange, because the world abuses sex. So because the world abuses sex, should the church ever address sex? No, the church should. We should talk about that sex is between a man and a woman committed for life. So we should talk about it. It's a subject that needs instruction. We talk about authority. Authority is God-given. The world abuses authority. So should we not talk about authority because it's abused? No. What we need to do is talk about what the Bible says. We need to talk about God-given authority, our responsibility to God. And so does the Bible speak about money? Yes, it does. It does. Does the world abuse money? Yes, it does. Does the church abuse money? Yes, it does. So what we need to do is get a clear message from God. We need to talk about what God reveals in His Word. Matter of fact, there are 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with money and material possession. Do you know that that's more than any other subject in the Bible? That's interesting, isn't it? So he talks more about our resources and money than any other subject. Of the 38 parables given by Jesus, 12 of them have to do with money or resources. When you take the four Gospels and you boil down each passage in all four Gospels, you come to find out that one out of every 8 verses in the Gospels speak of money or resources. The book of Philippians, for all practical purposes, is a thank you note for a gift that was given to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is 2 whole chapters that are given on how to give spiritually. So money really is a great revealer of the soul. Why should any person be upset this morning If what I say is absolutely biblical, what I say, of course, being biblical, is truth, why would a person be upset? Let me tell you why. It's because money has a grip on us. That's the issue. So we should welcome God's message. We should welcome what God has to say about it. Now, I can't explain it, but I know one thing. When you start giving to God, it breaks something inside of us. We're by nature sinners, and we desire, say, well, I'm going to give unto God, so if I give unto God, what do I get? See, that shows it even right there in our very giving where our hearts are. So once a year, I made that commitment back in 2007. It's been 15 years as I speak. So on this 15th year, I once a year will speak on the subject of stewardship. Now, I'm doing it for three reasons. Number one, we have new people here, and there are folks that are attending here that have never been biblically taught about how to give. You've just never been taught. You've come from different churches, you've watched different things, and you may think in your mind, you know what the Bible says, but maybe you've never really been taught. The second reason is that some have been taught here, but they've forgotten the principles of our giving. And then the third reason is some of us in here know what the Bible says, but we've allowed the cares of the world to push Jesus out. We're giving Jesus the leftovers. And I've seen people over the years, I've counseled people that come in and say, you know, Pastor, we're hurting financially. And you come to find out there's a common denominator in every single one. You look at their giving and God gets leftovers. He gets tips, but he never gets paid. He never has a gift given to him. And they keep waiting to become sound in their finances so they can give until that day will never come because God's never first. And so I want to talk about that this morning. The last time I spoke on this subject was October 10th, 2021. So we're a day short of 1 year ago I spoke on this subject. And I gave what I commonly call the state of the church. And I spoke about how we are doing as a church. And I got to tell you this, COVID financially was a blessing to us. You know, there were churches that closed during COVID. Of course, attendance was clear across the board. I was watching Fox the other night, and they mentioned that 50% of people that left the church have not returned to the church. So that's the problem. But I will say that though that happened, and it happened here, that the giving was actually up during COVID, which I find quite interesting. So COVID was a real blessing to us as a church. Financially speaking, it truly was. And this church is a giving church. One of the things that I have a corporate board meeting three times a year. We have one coming up. And one of the statements that is almost, I think probably, if I would write it, probably every time we meet, one of the board members will say, this is such a giving church. It is such a consistent church. We have an attorney, outside attorney on this board. We have an outside pastor on this board. And then we have two other elders from this church that are on the board. And we see what God is doing. And this church is a generous church. It is a giving church. It's consistent in its giving unto the Lord. I had years ago when we were applying for a loan to build this facility, a vice president of a bank told us, you know, you deserve the best interest rate because you are the best. That's what they told us. We've never been late on a bill. We've never reneged on a commitment. It has never happened to this church. Matter of fact, once a year we pay an outside auditor to audit our books. And the bank loves this. The bank absolutely loves this. So we have an outside audit, comes in, looks at our procedures. At first, they used to give us recommendations. They don't recommend anything anymore. We recommend to them. No, I'm just kidding. But they love what we're doing. And so, again, we got, you know, if you see anybody before you leave, anybody on staff, would you thank them? We've got the greatest staff at this church. Pastoral staff, office staff, you know, audio, video. We've got the school, we've got maintenance. We got folks that love the Lord, and they serve here. And I have a pleasure of serving with the staff here, and I appreciate the staff so much. They're just so committed unto the Lord. So I just kind of want to mention what we've done the last year or so, some of the improvements that we've done, where some of the money's been going, so you can kind of get a feel for the cost of things, as you well know. First of all, you probably noticed the stage has changed over the last 2 months. And up above me, we put in a brand new sound system. And then when we put in the sound system, we changed the platform because the bass speakers were never on the ground where they should have been. So they cut away in front of me and they built the subwoofers into the ground itself. And so that's what this is in front of me. Then we extended the stage out, and so we put in the sound system. We're still not done. We're getting real close. But the cost of that was $84,502 to change the system. Now, the system that we had was put in 2005 when we entered, and it was some of the speakers were blown, so it was just one of those things that needed to happen. And then along with that, we slurried. I'm sure you noticed the last couple months we've done some work on the parking lots because they're ongoing. I mean, parking lots are just expensive. They're like swimming pools. You walk by, throw money into them. You know what swimming pools are because I had a couple of them. That's what they are. So these parking lots are just ongoing. So we just re-slurried, did some parking lot work to it. That was $34,196. And then last year we did a total facelift on the education building. You've been over there, you've noticed the chapel, the hallways have new laminate floors. We did new carpeting, we did painting, put new ceilings. I mean, we did a whole facelift. That was over $100,000 we put into just basically revitalizing the education building. Of all the buildings, that building takes a beating. You know, you got a school, you got children's ministry, so it's used all the time. Our electricity to date is $90,658.83. Some are looking at that and going, I thought my bill was high. I ain't seen nothing yet. But let me kind of qualify that. You notice outside you see these parking, these structures out here that we use to pull our cars underneath. Those are all solar. We put those in about 7 years ago. And when we did the math, we come to find out it would be cheaper to put those in for about $475,000 than it was to pay for electricity. And it was. So in 4 months, those are going to be completely paid off, and then we'll be saving over $50,000 a year in electricity. So that's been a great blessing. So just a few more months, those are free and clear. Along with that, with BirdTech to date is $8,765. Our phone this year, you know, Pastor Victor is, you know, he just loves gadgets. He loves all of that stuff. And so he was able to really save us some major money this year. You know, our monthly phone and internet was $1,689 a month. It's now gone down to $140 a month. That's a savings of $18,000 a year. So, you know, we do everything we can to keep the prices down. We don't want to be poor stewards of the Lord's materials and of his resources. We don't like to do that at all. And then, of course, our sewer that, of course, we have to pay is over $12,000 up to this point. So, again, this fellowship, I think one of the reasons we are so blessed as a fellowship is because of Crown Financial Ministries. And I know that we'll be doing sign-ups for Crown, and when those sign-ups come, you should beeline into the foyer and get signed up for Crown. Let me tell you why. That ministry teaches you how to handle and how to be a good steward of God's resources. You know, there are people that have taken Crown that are literally debt-free. They paid off their homes. They don't have any bills at all. Just the basic utility bills that all of us have. Through following the principles of Scripture, they are debt-free. And that ministry teaches you how to be a giver, how to be a servant, how to be a prayer warrior. So when Crown Financial comes up, let's fill those classes. Let's have a waiting list for Crown Financial. And I really believe that Crown is instrumental in really just the consistency of giving and the servants in this congregation. You know, our society is a self-centered society. Americans spent $53 billion on gambling in 2021. Now, that's a B, not millions. $53 billion in 2021. That was between casinos, gaming apps, and revenue had gone up 21% from 2019. So during the scamdemic, people were really gambling. They were just really going at it. And by the way, we have two propositions coming up, as you're aware of, Prop 26 and Prop 27. I hope you say no on those. I hope you do. Because that's one of the big problems we have today. People are absolutely addicted to gambling. I talked to a pastor that pastors up in the Lake Tahoe area, and he mentioned that one day he had an individual that came in. He basically lost over $200,000 in a weekend gambling. He lost his wife and his kids. It's a big problem. It's a big sin. So you ask someone over the age of 50 that's been grown up, that was brought up in the church, and say, what's a tithe? You know, how do you give? They go, oh, it's a tithe. It's 10%. But you ask someone today that is not grown up in the church, hasn't been taught, and say, oh, you know, you get the price of a movie, you know, $10 to $15. That's about what you give when you go to church. The price of a ticket to a movie, it would be a good rule of thumb in your giving to God. And that's what they think. So what I want to focus on this morning is not so much our giving as it relates to the church, but our giving as it relates to God. How can we please God in our giving? How can we please God in our resources? Just a side note, this passage we're looking at is also recorded in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. So this passage is recorded two times in the Gospels, in Mark, but of course we're concerned this morning about Luke's Gospel. Now here's the thought of our passage. Let's boil the passage down to a manageable thought. And here's the thought. Our giving is judged by what we have left over, not necessarily the amount of the sacrifice. That's how God judges it. We can give large sums, and to God, in some cases, that could be a tip. That's not sacrificial giving. And so we want to look at what God deems as an offering that caught his eye, that got his attention. Here's how I want to break this down. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus examines. So Jesus witnesses and watches people give. In verse 3, Jesus evaluates the givers. And then in verse 4, Jesus explains. So Jesus examines, Jesus evaluates, and Jesus explains. Again, if you got the app right now, Calvary Chapel Rialto app, you click it on, you turn it on, up on the screen comes Sunday morning, you click there, and there are the notes, 4 pages of notes, going to put up on the screen. I think these notes are invaluable because if we're Christians, we're givers, and we want to know what God wants of us. We want to know how to serve God. We want to know how to be pleasing to God. It's all there. So let's pick it up here in verses 1 and 2, and let's look at Jesus' exam. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Notice that word and. The context of this is that this is the Passion Week, and this day is Tuesday of the Passion Week. And it's referred to as the Day of Controversy, is what it's often called. And the reason being is that it's on this day, above any other day, Jesus is bombarded with questions. These were not seekers wanting to have a truthful answer. They were individuals seeking to find something inconsistent with what Jesus was saying so that they could then go to the authorities, they could then point out to the people that Jesus was really not who he appears to be. And this was their goal. So in this 20th chapter of Luke, there are 6 different little skirmishes that Luke records in this chapter. The last is Jesus gives a warning. Look at verse 46. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, the chief seats of the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devours widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. Now, I find it interesting that now in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus speaks about a widow giving to God. Notice that this is a widow who is extremely poor. Could it be that the previous verse that warned about the religious ripping off widows is the reason this widow is so poor? I think the context leads us to that, or lends to that. That the reason this woman is possibly poor is because the scribes have ripped her off. They did all the paperwork, and maybe when they wrote up the paperwork regarding her property, they deeded it over to themselves, or they deeded it over to the temple, and then they took possession of it. So it's a good possibility that she is really the aftermath of their sinfulness, their greediness. And by the way, this is the last time Jesus will go into the temple. So this event that he's speaking here is the last event in the temple. So the last event in the temple regards giving to God. That's what it is. Next week, we'll look at verses 5 through 38, and Jesus then will speak about what is to come. We'll look at what's called the Olivet Discourse in regard to the end of the age. So the Bible says here in verse 1 that he looked up, or literally to look up carefully, to look up with concern and interest. And as he looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, here's a principle. God takes interest in our giving. He does this morning. He took interest 2,000 years ago as he sat there and he witnessed individuals giving to the Lord. I heard about a pastor that was speaking on the subject of giving, and he did something really strange. On a Sunday morning, when he called for the ushers to come and receive the offering, he walked around with the ushers, and as people were giving, he stared at them and watched them give. He saw people dropping in change. He saw people putting in dollar bills. Some put their heads down. They were embarrassed. And then when the offering was taken, he went up to the platform, and he went up to the podium, and he said the following words: "Some of you did not like what I just did. I, as your pastor, I observed your giving. What is more important is what God thinks, because he sees your giving." And boy, there's a lot of truth to that. I don't know if I should, maybe I should do that. No, I'm not going to do that. But again, that's the point. And that's the point that we need to keep in mind this morning. Jesus witnessed others giving. He witnessed this woman giving. Do you think this morning it's any different? God is well aware of what we're giving this morning. God's well aware. And he even knows more than that. And he saw the rich. It wouldn't be hard to note who they were. They were the ones with the long garments. These were clothes of leisure. You wouldn't work in long robes. And so they had these, no doubt, long robes. And they had their assistants coming up with their money, with their offering to give unto the Lord. And it says that they were putting their gifts in the treasury. The word treasury is an interesting word. It's a compound word. It means treasure and guard. So literally, a treasury is a safe place for gifts, is what it is. And this treasury was in the court of the women. Again, historians tell us that this court of the women was this large, large. We looked at it a few weeks ago when we started looking at Jesus teaching in the temple. This courtyard, believed by many, could hold as many as 15,000 people. So this is a massive, massive court. And in this court, there was 13 brass treasure chests. They were on the top, they looked like horns. It was like a horn at the top that funneled into a box. And each of these chests were labeled with a specific offering. This is what the offering goes towards. You put your money in this box, this is where this money will go. So new shekel dues, old shekel dues, bird offerings, young bird offerings, wood, frankincense, gold for mercy seat, and then six others simply had free will offerings. For those that said, "I just want to give to God. I don't have a specific thing. I just love God. I want to give to God." I find it interesting that the rabbis said that with alms, you purchase salvation. And there's some today, you know, you watch Christian television, you see some of the most incredible abominations. And one night I was watching, I always do it on Sunday night, my blood pressure is ready to pop in my head. I'm just watching this stuff. I don't know why I do it. It's kind of like you eat a whole bag of pretzels, you have nothing to drink. I don't know why I do that either. It's like, why do you do this stupid stuff? And so I turn on Sunday night, this pastor says, folks, we're going to do a wave offering. So get out your checkbooks and write a check and let's start waving them before the Lord. You know, let's write out a check. You know, take out money. Let's wave it before the Lord. And then as God leads you, come up here and put your offering on the pulpit. This pulpit was overflowing with money. And it's amazing the gimmicks that people have, the things that people do. Turn over to Matthew 6:1. Let's look at this warning that Jesus gave regarding giving, that you got to be careful when you give. Don't give to be seen. Don't give to get the oohs and ahs, because if you do, you're paid in full. Don't expect anything back from the Lord if that's your motive for giving. And that's what these men were doing. They were sounding the trumpets. They were really showing off. Matthew 6:1, Sermon on the Mount, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So notice he says, do not sound the trumpet. You kind of wonder about some of these telethons and some of these begathons and some of these things that they have where individuals are standing on the platform with an 8-foot check, you know, with $500,000 or something like that written across, or so-and-so just gave this much money. It kind of makes you wonder, would they really give if they didn't get the recognition? Many years ago, I was going to a Pentecostal church, and one Sunday, the pastor got up and he said, God told me there are 10 people here that are going to give $10,000 each. Now, right away, I knew it wasn't me. That I knew. Then after he did that, he says, okay, God told me there are 5 people here that are going to give $5,000 each. Then he got down to, there are 10 people that are going to give $1,000. And you kind of ask yourself the question, why are they giving? Are they pressured to give? Are they wanting the oohs and ahs that they were one of the 10 that gave the 10,000 or the 5,000 or the 1,000? And I'm sure that the giving that was going on was like this: I bet you can't top this. So in came a couple servants with bags of money, dropping them in. What can I say? This is what it was. It was a big show. I believe what the Bible teaches in the New Testament is grace giving. We always refer to tithing. You know, the tithe or tithing was an Old Testament principle that God specifically gave to Israel. He didn't give it to the Gentiles. He gave it specifically to the nation of Israel. And a lot of people get caught up in the tithe, the tithe, the tithe, the tithe. And tithe just simply means 10%. But that's not really true, because there was also first fruits, there was temple tax, there was all these other gifts they were to give. And many believe that realistically, an average Jew gave 30 to 39% of their income to the Lord. It wasn't 10%. It was more like 30 to 39%. So I think the New Testament teaches grace giving. It simply teaches this: everything you and I have belongs to God. I am simply a steward, so are you. We're managers of God. And the question is, how much should we keep? That's the type of giving. Now, I believe 10% is a good starting point, but I don't believe we're bound by 10%. Some of us do not have to live on 90% of what's left over. And that's where we begin to reevaluate and we look at what God's doing and we give proportionately to how God has blessed us. 1 Corinthians 16:2 is an important verse. We've taught this a number of times, but there are three principles I want to share with you out of that one verse in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. So the first truth is every believer is to give every week, each one of you. So every believer can give to God. Because we'll see in just a moment, we give proportionately to God. So everyone can give proportionately to God. Secondly, we are to give systematically. It says, put aside and save. We should plan to give. And then thirdly, we give proportionately as he may prosper. How has he blessed us? So when we don't do that, what we're simply doing is giving God leftovers, or in a sense, we're tipping God. That's what we're doing. We're not putting up first. And I've seen this over and over. I know the other pastors, I think, would agree with this. And if they don't, they're entitled to be wrong. But I think that this has been my experience. When I have couples coming in that are having financial hardships, and you sit down and you start talking to them, you come to find out that there's a common denominator in all of them. That when you start to look at where they spend their money, God always gets the leftovers. And their rationale is, when I become financially solid, when I finally get to the point, then I'll give to God. And then I just tell them, well, you know what? That day will never come. Because your priorities are wrong. You're not giving God first place. You give to God first. That's the priority. If you wait to become financially solvent, you'll just never give. You'll always tip God. You give a little bit here, a little bit there, because God's not your priority. And that's the reason you're overspending. That's why you don't have. And later on, it was in the back, he talks about, you know, you got moths in your purse. You've eaten holes in your purse. You know, your money's all gone. You talk to people that have all sorts of money. They don't have any. Is because their priorities are absolutely wrong. So he says in verse 2 that he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Now I find it interesting that Luke reveals that Jesus noticed that she was a widow and at the same time she was poor. Now you talk about Jesus having knowledge. So this morning, as he looks over this congregation, he sees us. He sees us in our status. He sees us in our finances. He sees every part of us because he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's God. And he notices that she's putting in two small copper coins. Now, these are called mites. I should have brought some. I have some. I picked them up in Israel before. And a mite is 1/8 of a cent. Is what it is. So she put in two mites, so she gave what? 0.25 cents to God. That's what she gave to God. Now, neither the rich nor the poor knew that Jesus was watching. I don't think any of them knew that Jesus was observing their giving. There's nothing that even alludes to that they did. It was George MacDonald who says, when we feel as if God is nowhere, he is watching over us with an eternal consciousness above and beyond our every hope and fear. When Hannah was barren in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she began to cry out to the Lord, and she makes an interesting statement. She says, with him or with God, actions are weighed. Boy, that's a great insight, isn't it? That our very actions are weighed by the Lord. David said in Psalm 139:2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. This woman did not give much, but she gave sacrificially to the Lord. She didn't have much to give. She gave 0.25 cents, but as we come to find, that's all she had. So the principle is people need to have something of value to sacrifice for. And you find this whether the person's a Christian or a non-Christian, they're given over to something. There is something that they're given over to. There is something that is driving them. There is something that's important. A couple weeks ago, we were on a trip to Arizona. And as we were there in Flagstaff, the hotel we were staying at had had the news. Their local news wasn't Flagstaff. Their local news was Phoenix. We got up Saturday morning. I turned on the news to watch the news. And they had a segment on there that I believe this was the seventh year. They had a event called Cars and Canines. And what it was is they had custom cars. They had some cars that were over $1 million. And along with that, they had dogs that needed to go to home. So the person that was describing this event and mentioning it says, here is so-and-so who has given large sums of money and a great deal of time to finding homes for dogs. Now that, I'm not being critical of that, but that was his thing. That was his thing. I would love to ask him, you know, what part does God play in all this? I mean, is your whole life given to finding homes for dogs? But, you know, what about the Lord? I mean, is that what life's all about? And there were other guys on there that were with their custom cars, and that was their thing. And then another place we went to, I was talking to one of the individuals at the checkout counter. He says, you know, my boss has over 300 cars and motorcycles. Well, that's his thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, that's where his heart is. That's where his investments, you'll buy this, you'll spend this. This is really where it's at. But here's the next principle. People need a way to express thanks. And for us as believers, how can I thank the Lord for what he has done? How can I show my love and my devotion to God? I remember back in 2003, we had those fires that came through the north end of San Bernardino, and then, of course, they went up through the canyon there, and they lost homes there in Waterman Canyon. I think it was 25 homes, Waterman, and then went up into the area of Skyland, another, like, 25 homes. They're all, like, 25 and 30 increments. And I'll never forget, in 2003 and 2004, there were banners. When you drive up to the mountain, there were banners, "Thank you, firefighters. Thank you for saving our home. Thank you for saving the mountains." That was their way of expressing thanks and gratitude. That was their way of making an investment and wanting to say thanks to them. So when we give unto the Lord, if we choose to give here, though we are giving to that ministry, it's a little wider than that. We're giving to God. That's what we're doing. It goes beyond that. We're literally stockpiling eternal dividends because that investment, though it's given to a physical ministry, it's with the idea that I am giving to God. That's my way of showing my love to God, my devotion to God. I want to give to the Lord. But there's another principle. God desires a worshipful attitude in our giving. God wants to make sure that our attitude and our giving go together. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves an hilarious, beaming with joy giver. So God wants the heart and the gift to be married together. And we'll see in just a moment how he so desires that. So this brings us now to our second point. In verse 3, Jesus now evaluates. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them." Now, when Jesus uses the word truly, he's literally saying, "I tell you the truth." Or, "This is a great truth," is what Jesus was saying. This poor widow put in more than all. Now, again, this is one of those heavenly Blu-rays I've already reserved, so you can watch it after me. I want to see the disciples' face when he said, they're thinking, he has lost it. We just watched the rich putting in bags of money. and this widow that put in two mites gave more than them? Are you serious here? I mean, what has happened to Jesus? What is he talking about? That doesn't even make sense. All you got to do is look with these eyes. Just look. And you'll see that they gave far more than she ever gave. They gave large sums. She put a couple little coins in. Some say that two mites was the least offering you could ever give. How could you do that? William Barclay says the amount of the gift never matters so much as it costs to the giver, not the size of the gift, but the sacrifice. And that's the point that Jesus wants to make. You see, the lesson is God's method of computing values is different than man's. We look at giving differently than what heaven does or Jesus does. You see, God desires sacrificial giving. He wants the motive to be that of grace, that our hearts are overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude to God because of what he has done. So in grace, we're saying, Lord, thank you. I am an undeserved sinner, but I thank you for the ability to be able to invest in that which is eternal. I love the fact that I can give something to God. I can invest in a temporal sense something that becomes eternal. 2 Corinthians 9:7, again, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, when we come to our giving, God sees more than the proportion. He also sees proportion to it. Men see what is given, but God sees what is left, and by that he measures the gift and the condition of our hearts. So God's saying, what did you have left over? I mean, you gave a large sum, but you got a large sum to deal with. That's his point. So, you know, the Bible teaches, this is something that often we don't hear. Some of the wealth and health teachers teach this, but it is a true teaching, that givers are given a promise in their giving. In Luke 6:38, listen to what Jesus said. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So there is that principle that when you give from a clean and pure heart to God, no strings attached, you give liberally unto the Lord, God promises that the blessings will come. Now, that's not our motive for doing it, but when our hearts are pure, God just promises that that will result in his blessings upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15 says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we come now to our third and final point. Verse 4, Jesus now explains. Unless we think that he's lost it here, it doesn't really make a lot of sense here. Verse 4 says, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering. So this is the point that Jesus is making. Oh, she gave very little in the sense of monetary value, but she gave all she had. Though they gave large sums of money, they have large sum left over. So he is looking at the sacrificial gift. You know, Christmas is coming up. One of the things that I think often happens at Christmas is sometimes we focus on the amount of the gift and we lose sight of the sacrifice of the gift. I have something that was given to me several years ago. It's a dear friend of ours, and her and her husband were both into motorcycles. She knew that I was into motorcycles. So she crocheted and put together this Harley Davidson bedspread. Now, I like the bedspread, because I like Harley Davidson, but I like the bedspread. But the thing that is so touching about this particular bedspread is that she spent over 200 hours making it. And let me also qualify that. She has a disease in which her hands don't work very well. She can hardly walk. And when I think about her giving 200 hours of her time for me, I am so touched by that. I can't believe it. I think it's probably the most extravagant gift I believe I've ever received. Oh, people can give gifts to us monetarily, but the sacrifice that this woman made to me is so touching. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Oh, that bedspread's probably worth a few hundred dollars, but oh, it's worth so much more to me because of the pain that this woman has and because of what she went through in order to bless me and give it to me. I read one time that Bill Gates one time gave to charity $1 billion. Now again, B, not M, billion, which is again unbelievable when you think about how much money that is. But the article also went on to say, not to diminish the fact that he gave that much, it says that he actually earned that 9 months. Now, Bill Gates is worth billions. And this is the point that Jesus is making. He gave a large sum, but he was left with a large sum. He gave out of his abundance. This woman gave sacrificially. She gave her all. I love that classic little story about the pig and the hen. They were always debating each other which one was more consecrated. And one day, as they were talking about how committed they were to God, they walked past a little church, and there at the church was this banner that hung above the church, and it said the words, "Annual breakfast next Saturday, ham and eggs will be served." And so the pig looked at that and recognized what that meant. And the pig said, "Well, that's what I mean. You hens give out of your abundance, but for us pigs, it's a real sacrifice." So think about that as you're eating chorizo. Just kind of think about that. The poor pig. The point is, we're talking about total sacrifice. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that costs us something. We're talking about something that is really a sacrifice to us. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Now that's the difference right there. She gave her all. The rich gave out of their surplus. That's the evaluation. Faith must have prompted her sacrificial gift. It's the giving of ourselves unselfishly and completely over to God. I think of David when David made one of the worst mistakes of his life. Oh, he committed adultery, had Uriah murdered. But there was another thing that David did that was really costly. He was lifted up in pride and he counted all of his military men. And God saw that and God struck down 70,000 of them. And David wanted to make an offering to the Lord. And there as David says, "I'm going to offer unto the Lord," an individual came and says, "Oh, take this piece of property, give it to God, make your offering to God." And I love what David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." I'm not going to do it because it doesn't cost. It's not a sacrifice. It doesn't cost me, was David's point. But she, that's all Jesus says, but she, don't even have her name. Here's a woman that's so insignificant, wasn't really appreciated in Israel. Really, widows began to be appreciated in the New Testament when God told through Timothy, you know, widows that are truly widows indeed, you're going to take care of them. You take care of the widows of the church. But up to this point, they weren't anything. They weren't looked up to, rather looked to as shameful. They weren't anything. And here is Jesus honoring this woman and her great sacrifice to the Lord. So what is the posture of our hearts in our giving? You know the IRS does not care if you write a check with a bad attitude. Do you know that? You write a check to the IRS, and you can even write on the note there, here's your blood money. You know what they'll say? Thank you. That's what they'll do. Thank you. Thank you for sending the money that you owe. Thank you. But the big difference is God does care. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This passage teaches that God can do great things with our little offerings. You think about it, this one woman that basically gave 2/8 of a cent, 1/4 of a cent to the Lord. Think of how many millions of pastors and teachers have taught this. Boy, this woman stepped right off the Temple Mount into the pages of Scripture. Matthew 10:42 says, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. See, this passage teaches us equal opportunity. All of us can be like this widow. All of us can give sacrificially to God. All of us can do it. There isn't a person here that can't do that. We can all do it. So by way of application, how can we learn to give like this widow? And I want to suggest four things in closing by way of application. Four things. Number one, give consciously with planning. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 4 speaks about this. Without planning, God gets leftovers. Number two, all can afford to give to God. By her giving, she was part of what God was doing. Her faith was in a living God that she trusted and believed in. Number three, God desires both gift and giver. We cannot give ourselves to God apart from our money. For those who give sacrificially, like the widow, God takes note and will reward. And fourthly, spiritual giving keeps the spiritual and the natural in balance. Giving in a planned manner makes us realize that all we have is God's. It also forces us to not spend merely on ourselves. Every time we write that check, we push that button to give to God, or we reach in and we give to God. Every time it does that, it reminds us of something greater. It reminds us that we owe our lives to God. And that in and of itself helps us balance our lives.